This is Truth Matters, a weekly teaching ministry and a presentation of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio. Please stay with us for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts for today's show are Pastors Tim Goad, Ken Billings, and Ken Billings Jr.
Well, good afternoon once again.
Good afternoon, Pastor Tim, Pastor Billings, San Antonio.
I got one question for you guys.
What's that one question, Pastor Tim?
Bartle Duke?
No comment. No comment.
A little inside humor there.
Yes.
I'll not.
But there are probably about maybe five or six people right now that go, I can't believe you've seen that.
They probably lost control of their vehicles right now and have driven into the ditch because I said Bartle Duke.
I hope that's not the case.
Anyway.
Anyways, concerns and questions can go to Pastor Tim.
Yes. Okay. We're talking about John MacArthur's book. I'm not going to call it a classic this week. Everybody knows it's a classic. Yes. But it's The Gospel According to Jesus.
You could say it in Spanish, clásico.
Clásico. Clásico Juan MacArthur.
There you go.
All questions and concerns could go to Pastor Tim.
No, that one goes to Pastor Ken.
Go ahead.
Anyway, we're in chapter 9,
yes.
Which says he condemns a hardened heart. And let me read the opening remarks here by John MacArthur, and then we can discuss this. I think this is going to be kind of a controversial, if you will. So let's read it, and we'll discuss
okay. What
we're talking about. John says, opponents of lordship salvation admit that one of the reasons they exclude obedience from their concept of saving faith is to make room in the kingdom for professing believers whose lives are filled with sin. Quote, if only committed people are saved people, then where is there room for carnal Christians, end quote. One leading advocate of the anti-lordship view pleads. This eagerness to accommodate so-called carnal Christians has driven some contemporary teachers to define the terms of salvation so loosely that virtually every profession of faith in Christ is regarded as the real thing. Anyone who says he has accepted Christ is enthusiastically received as a Christian, even if his supposed faith later gives way to a persistent pattern of disobedience, gross sin, or hostile unbelief. He says one anti-lordship writer perfectly distills the utter absurdity of his own view. He says it is possible, even probable, that when a believer out of fellowship falls for certain types of philosophy, if he's a logical thinker, he will become an unbelieving believer.
Yet
believers who become agnostics are still saved, and they are still born again. You can even become an atheist, this guy says, but if you once accept Christ as Savior, you cannot lose your salvation, even though you deny God. And I would wholeheartedly agree with John here. He says that is a damning lie.
I was recently reading, I believe it was on Al Mohler's blog, about some evangelicals in Holland, or the Netherlands, whatever, and that part of their new view is that it's okay to be a Christian and an atheist at the same time.
Can we get any more bizarre than that?
And that was, I mean, and when a group of people thought to challenge that, they decided not to challenge that because it is such a widely held position in at least Holland now,
right,
that to believe that you can only be a Christian if you believe in God, that's the minority in the Christianity there, at least among the evangelical free churches there. Hmm.
By the way, that quote comes from a book by R.B. Thieme entitled, interesting title here, Apes and Peacocks or the Pursuit of Happiness.
Well, there you have it.
There you go. Apes and Peacocks.
That's somewhat indicative of what's in this guy's mind to begin with.
Yeah.
We won't go any further in that. But let me just say that A.W. Pink, writing on this subject, according to MacArthur, says God does not deal with believers as unaccountable automatons, but as moral agents, just as their natural life is maintained through their use of means and by their avoidance of that which is inimical to their well-being, so it is with the maintenance and preservation of their spiritual lives. God preserves his people in this world through their perseverance. True believers will persevere. And what does that mean, persevere?
They will continue to act like Christians.
Yes.
That's right.
They will continue in that initial belief that resulted in their salvation.
You know, and it shouldn't be too surprising that those who deny the Lordship salvation, that the deny Lordship salvation would reach to such absurd conclusions. If you're going to say that you can be a Christian but not follow Christ,
right,
then really what's the difference between that and saying you can be a Christian and not believe in God?
Right.
I mean, eventually all that matters is just live some sort of a life that kind of follows some principles of love.
Right.
And then everything will be okay.
Right. Exactly.
Right. Perseverance is really the fulfillment of Christ's, I guess it would be called a conditional mandate. He who endures to the end shall be saved.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. You know, and this makes me think of people who, you know, down through history have proclaimed to be Christians, and yet their lives don't indicate that they are in fact Christians. You know, we live in a day and age in which the social gospel has taken precedence over the real gospel. If you go out there and do all kinds of good deeds, if you feed the hungry, if you house the homeless, if you do all these good deeds, then that's equatable with your profession as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that Scripture speaks of Christianity as one's ability by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God combined to live the life that honors and glorifies God in accordance with what He has said honors and glorifies Him in His Word. And
right.
So many people don't even equate the two.
Right.
They say, no, you can be a Christian and not know about the Bible and not know what God's will is and not know what He expects of us. That's just, you know, in the vernacular, that's stinking thinking.
That's the vernacular.
Well, where I come from, it is. Remember, we speak from our
right.
own cultural,
that is true.
You know,
right.
cultural place.
Well, I mean, again, we're not saying that you have to be a systematic theologian in order to become a Christian,
no.
and that you need to be able to understand everything about the Bible. But there are certain basic truths, like the existence of God, that the you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Oh, come on, Kenny, you think that's really a prerequisite to believing in Christ and to salvation?
You know, even if I were just a crazy liberal theologian, I would say yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't. That just staggers my mind. But I apparently people believe that.
Yeah, that's absolutely bizarre. Well, John goes on to give us the prime example,
right,
of what he's talking about here, and there is no better example than Judas.
Yeah.
You know, it was said of Judas by Christ Himself that it would be better if the guy had never been born. Why? Because he was born for this very purpose, to sell the Lord out for those 30 pieces of silver. And that was his lot, his preordained lot in life. So it'd be better if he'd never been born. But nonetheless, he traveled with the rest of the apostles. He traveled with him. He kept the money. He was the treasurer for the group.
Well, the whole point then of Judas in this particular chapter is that just because a person says that he or she is a follower mm-hmm. of Christ,
right.
and they look like all the other followers, and they act like all the other followers, and they talk like all the other followers, unless they persevere to the end, they are not a follower. And that,
right.
that's Jesus' teaching with the parable of the seed or the soils, that there are some seeds that grow up into plants that look like the other plants, but they die very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Judas. He was a follower, a public follower of Christ, one of the inner circle, and he's the one that betrays him.
He fell.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah, his heart was far from Christ, even though his companionship with him, friendship, communing with the rest of the apostles was evident. At the end of the day, he had no heart for Christ.
His hypocrisy, we read, was so intense that even on that last day, he allows Jesus to clean his feet. He
yep.
sits down and eats with Jesus. He allows Jesus to give him food. He questions, just like everybody else, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray? So his hypocrisy is intense,
oh,
even
yeah.
all the way to the very last night of his life.
Yeah, as John says, he was so skilled at hypocrisy that he stayed on the inside right up to the very end. I mean, it's amazing that someone can have that degree of apostasy and not be found out. But he was found out. Jesus knew all along.
Right.
I mean, Jesus, as the omniscient God of all creation, he knew. That's what John says. He knew it all the time. In John 13:18, he said, I know the ones I've chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Why did the Lord choose Judas? To fulfill scripture. That's a huge statement.
And just like we've said earlier, though, that Jesus, again, is that obviously the exception. He knows things that we can't know. So, but Peter and James and John and
right.
the others and Thaddeus, none of them knew. They didn't know. And that's the point, is that we don't know.
Yep.
And this is not to cause us to question other people unnecessarily, but it's to question ourselves. Am I really a follower of Christ, or am I just playing the game?
Right.
Am I just going to church, singing the songs, preaching the sermon, praying the prayer? Right. But is my heart really far from Christ?
Yep. I think the real epitome of Judas's hypocrisy is found there in the end when he betrayed him with a kiss.
Oh yeah,
and who would do that?
Right.
I mean, you know, betraying him with a kiss, and then of course Christ even called him on it.
You betray me with a kiss?
With a kiss?
Right. That's exactly right. That's what Kenny said about hypocrisy. Right. His hypocrisy, he was so well skilled, as John MacArthur says, at hypocrisy that he put it on display there.
Right.
He says, I'll kiss you on your cheek and stab you in the back at the same time, yeah, literally.
Right. MacArthur says later on that when Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek and Jesus says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss, or do what you have come for? MacArthur says, Judas must still hear these words ringing in his ears, as he will for all eternity. Mm-hmm. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man right. with a kiss?
Exactly.
Well, as we know, a kiss is a manifestation of affection and love.
Yep, yep.
And so he was actually saying, I love you, but I hate you at the same
exactly,
time.
Exactly, exactly. You know, going back to something you said a minute ago, Kenny, about the rest of the people who were there in the upper room the night Jesus was betrayed.
Right.
One of the telling indicators that doesn't get spoken of much, I don't think, but one of the telling indicators that we were dealing with real Christians around that table was the fact that when Jesus announced that one of you sitting here would betray me, each one of them to a man asked, is it I? Mm-hmm. They were concerned that their own sense of assurance, their own sense of faith might somehow betray them, and they might be the one to betray Christ. And I think that's very telling as to their condition.
Right.
You know, they wanted to know, is it going to be me?
It's an acknowledgement that in our hearts, even as believers,
yeah.
we are capable.
Yeah.
If God were to take away his restraining grace, even from Christians, the depths of sin that even a Christian can fall into is pretty intense.
Right. Exactly right. Well, again, we're talking about the very real situation here with Judas and his betrayal of Christ. How can we equate this with how people betray Christ today? I mean, how is it relevant to Christianity today? Are there Judases out there?
Well, I mean, obviously not in the absolute sense of that people
right, exactly,
betray Christ
exactly.
physically, but
right.
people who will pretend to be followers. They will do everything that they're supposed to do, but their hearts are far from God. Later on, he'll say that Judas had been beguiled by Satan, flirting with evil while pretending to follow Christ.
Oh, yeah.
And I wonder how many people, perhaps even in our church or in your churches are listening, you're pretending to follow Christ while at the very same time you're flirting with evil, being beguiled by evil, doing unbelievably immoral things, or maybe small immoral things,
right.
while pretending to follow Christ.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's Jesus asked that very penetrating question at one time. He said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I command?
Right.
You know, that's what I can't understand about the so-called carnal Christian. Why do you call Jesus your Savior, your master, as we've spoken about the slave-master relationship mm-hmm. that we're supposed to have with him? How do you call him that and not do what he says? It's mind-boggling that anybody would even think or entertain the thought, much less a theologian who's writing these books,
yeah.
that they would think that it's possible that Jesus can be your Savior and yet you can be an atheist. Mm-hmm. It just boggles the mind that we've gone down the path that far.
I think even more troubling is the fact that I mean, as you just said, how can somebody be a Christian and still do these immoral things? But there are people who claim to be a Christian and aren't doing immoral things, and yet their hearts are still far from God.
Right.
In other words, they're the ones that are saying, Lord, Lord, I'm doing all of these things for you.
Right.
So it's, I mean, yes, there are people who are professing Christians, but their lives prove them otherwise. But then there are people who are professing Christians and their lives are no different, but their hearts are still far from God. And that's what's truly scary, because Judas externally was as moral and as much a follower as Peter and James and John and Thaddeus.
Oh, of course, of course.
Good old Thaddeus.
In fact, John writes, yet while the others were growing into apostles, Judas was quietly becoming a vile, calculating tool of Satan. Whatever his character seemed to be at the beginning, his faith was not real. Yeah, he was unregenerate, and his heart gradually hardened so that he became the treacherous man who sold the Savior for a fistful of coins. In the end, he was so prepared to do Satan's bidding that the devil himself possessed Judas. John 13:27.
I think the key word there is that it was quiet. He was quietly because it was not something that was noticeable.
Right.
You know, it's a lot of times apostasy and false professions are things that, as human beings, we cannot see. I mean, we judge by sight. And sometimes, obviously, fruits are clear to see, but sometimes it's not.
Exactly.
Sometimes it just takes a lot of time for those things to become evident, and our eyes just deceive us.
Yeah, and, you know, it's very possible, as you mentioned earlier, that we can deceive ourselves.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why we must be diligent to make our calling and election sure. We must work out with fear and trembling our salvation. I mean, all of those things are appropriate here because we know what is in a man, and we know that we are capable of doing those same things. Listen to what MacArthur says. He says, Judas, who had been privy to the greatest spiritual advantages afforded any man, had squandered that wonderful opportunity just to fulfill his illicit passion. Why? Because his faith was never genuine. In the beginning, he had responded positively to Christ, but never with a heart of sincere, obedient faith. His life, lived in the unclouded light of Jesus' presence, ended in a night of despair. That frightening potential exists for every person who comes to Christ without a committed heart. And I wonder how many people out there have prayed that prayer, or walked that aisle, or made that response, and they did so without a committed heart.
Yeah, and there's no indication that says that John the Baptist. Why did I say John the Baptist?
I have no idea.
That Judas.
Wow.
Came to Christ, unsincerely.
Right.
I mean, it seems that he was there. I mean, probably loved Jesus and liked the teaching. And I don't think that he was from the very beginning, well, I'm just going to find. I'm going to wait 3 years before I can find a way to have him killed. He was deceiving himself. All indications are. He probably thought he was a true follower, but something happened along the line, whether he just didn't like the road that Jesus was on, whether he didn't like the fact that he wasn't going to take over the Roman Empire by force, or whatever it was. It wasn't something that I think he intentionally did from the very beginning. He deceived himself.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, he also, to speak about being quiet in his actions, he ultimately secretly went to the high priest and bargained for the life of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver.
Exactly, exactly.
And that is the highest form of treason that a man can do, especially to betray a Savior like that.
Exactly. You know, we're also told that after this happened, and we know this from Matthew 25, you know, all the disciples fled. And Jesus had predicted this. You know, in Matthew 26:56, it said all the disciples left him and fled. But Jesus had predicted this when he said, you will all fall away because of me this night. They did turn away from Jesus, John says. Peter even denied Christ 3 times and sealed it with a curse. Now, how did that act differ from Judas's betrayal? That's a good question. You know, why do we look down on Judas when the disciples did the same thing? And Peter denied Christ 3 times before the cock crowed that next morning. Now, how do we give Judas such a bad time when the disciples did the same thing?
It's all in their response to their sin. It's all in their repentance. We know that Peter, after he realizes what he's done, and after we're told that Jesus looks at him, he goes out and weeps and weeps and weeps, repents, and then we see restoration later on. With Judas, when he realizes what he's done, he has no hope. He's full of despair and kills himself.
Right.
And the mark of a, I'm quoting now from MacArthur, the mark of a true disciple is not that he never sins, but rather that when he does sin, he inevitably returns to the Lord to receive cleansing and forgiveness.
Yeah, and that's a very good response, because like we've been saying, it's very possible that you and I will do things that bring dishonor to the Lord from time to time. We sin. It's even possible that we'll have a Peter moment where somebody will ask us, you're not one of those religious nuts, are you? And we might, under the pressure of the situation, we might say, no, not really. Hmm. You know, I've done that early on in my Christian walk, for example. But, you know, I went home, felt badly about what I had said or not done for the cause of Christ, and repented of that. That's the response.
Yeah.
Right.
Judas didn't do that.
So let me, as we finish off, get close to the end here, let me look at the last two paragraphs of this chapter.
Yeah.
They're small paragraphs. He says, I fear there are multitudes like Judas in the contemporary church. Mm-hmm. They are friendly to Jesus. They look and talk like disciples, but they are not committed to him and are therefore capable of the worst kind of betrayal. A real disciple, on the other hand, may fail Christ, but will never turn against him. A true Christian, implying, of course, by the way, that there are false Christians.
Exactly.
A true Christian might temporarily fear to stand up for the Lord, but would never willingly sell him out. Inevitably, true disciples will falter. But when they fall into sin, they will seek cleansing. They won't wallow in the mire. Their faith is neither fragile nor temporary. It is dynamic and ever. It is a dynamic and ever-growing commitment to the Savior.
Yeah, and we call that dynamic and ever-growing commitment to the Savior sanctification.
Mm-hmm. And perseverance.
And perseverance. Both of those work hand in hand to bring out those things in us which will consistently honor and glorify the Lord.
The way he starts that off, though, I fear there are multitudes like Judas in the contemporary church. I fear there are multitudes like Judas perhaps listening on the radio, or maybe in our church,
right,
or maybe you or I or me. I mean, that's why we are required to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith.
Exactly. And it's very important that we do that. I mean, you know, so during this particular broadcast, we've actually outlined the difference between a true believer and a false professor.
A pretender.
I would say, as John points out in this book very clearly, one of the litmus tests is the motivation. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will desire nothing more than to honor and glorify him through your words, through your actions, through your attitudes. The professor puts on a good show, you know, but he has no real abiding interest in being any of those things or doing any of those
no
things.
No true deep root
exactly.
in the soil.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah, so. It really all boils down to obedience. You know, obedience to the Word of God, obedience to Christ, love for Christ, and serving him as Lord and Savior.
Yeah, boils down to Lordship salvation again.
Exactly.
Well, yeah, it's that little song we used to sing as children, that O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E.
Obedience
is the very best way to show that you believe.
Amen.
And that's what separates the true believer from the false professor.
Amen.
The true believer is bent on being obedient. Well, we are Truth Matters. This is AM 630 KSLR. You're listening to us on a Saturday at noon. We come on Saturday at noon. We also come on Sunday at noon.
Right.
If you want to tune in, please tune in to listen to these broadcasts. If you want to find us, you can come to Free Grace Baptist Church on Sundays, 9:45, 11 o'clock, and 1:30. We are at 1801 Thorain Boulevard in San Antonio, Texas. That's really off of I-10 and West Avenue. You can also look us up on the web. We are at www.freegracebaptist.org. You can go to Facebook, and you can type in Truth Matters, and you can get some more information about this program as well. So I think that about does it for this broadcast.
All right.
We'll talk to you guys next week.
Thanks.
Goodbye.
Bye, San Antonio.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7. And if you'd like to visit us online, find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.